Would you please open your Bibles with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 7 together. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 7. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you don't know where Malachi is at, just look for the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and turn back a few pages. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you are a guest with us this morning and you're not really familiar with church, maybe this is one of the few times you've been in church, today is a special service for us. As a church, we're doing what Jesus commanded, what the New Testament teaches us to do. We are celebrating the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This ordinance proclaims the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we take this supper together as Baptists, the way we understand the scripture is different from other denominations. So I want to make clear every time when we observe it together, if we have guests attending, that you understand the right way in which this supper is to be celebrated. The Bible teaches us that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act that we do in obedience to Jesus Christ. What we're doing this morning has no saving efficacy. It does not impart to those who take of it any kind of grace or special standing with the Lord. When Jesus celebrated this last meal with his disciples, he explained that it was symbolic in nature. And also, the Apostle Paul makes the same clarification in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Even though it's symbolic, that does not mean that it's without meaning. The Bible teaches us that this is a serious time of gathering together for the people of God. We're not to approach it with any type of flippant attitude. We're not to be casual in our observance of it. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, even though it's symbolic, it still proclaims the gospel. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are to treat it holy. We are to treat it seriously. We are to approach this time of communion together with all sobriety, with all seriousness. And when we come together, I want to remind us of four things before we get into our message as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. One, when we take the Lord's Supper, it reminds us to be thankful to God for what he did for us in Jesus Christ. When Jesus celebrated this meal with his disciples, Mark chapter 14, the Bible tells us before they partook of the elements, the bread and the juice, which the bread which represented his body which would be broken and the juice which represented his blood which would be shed for sin, the Bible tells us Jesus thanked God. He blessed what they were about to partake. That tells us, in essence, Jesus was thanking the Father for the body that he gave him to come into the world and to die as our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So Jesus was thankful for this celebration. Likewise, we need to be thankful to God for what this ordinance represents. Number two, not only does it remind us to look up, but it reminds us to look back. And we're picturing, we're remembering what Jesus went through to purchase our salvation. The bread represents his body. We remember his sufferings in the flesh. And the juice represents his shed blood. We remember that he gave his life so that our sins could be forgiven, so that a new relationship could be established between God and man. So we look back and we remember what Jesus went through. Look up with thankfulness. Look back to remember Jesus' sufferings on our behalf. We look forward, remembering his return. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to come together to celebrate this time, and we do it as often until the Lord returns. Today is a day of celebration for us because we know that our Savior who died and was put in a tomb, he came back from the dead 3 days later. And he's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he promises that he is going to return literally one day. And we're anticipating that time. And as we take this together, we're looking forward to his coming. And then last of all, it reminds us not only to look up, and thank God, not only to look back and remember what Jesus went through, not only to look forward in anticipation of his return, but also it reminds us to look within. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that when we come together for this, we are to judge ourselves so that we won't be judged. Paul is saying, look within your own heart and examine your own heart so that the Lord does not have to enact discipline upon you or upon the congregation at large for taking this meal in an unworthy manner. And you say, what does that mean, Pastor? That means to look within and see, is there any sin between me and God? Is there anything that's public or anything private where I'm not right in my relationship with God through Christ? And this is to be a time where you confess that sin to God and you turn from that sin and you seek God's cleansing. And then you ask yourself, is there anything not only just between me and God, or is there something between me and a brother and sister in the church? You see, this is to be a time where we come together in unity. And if there is something between you and another brother or sister, before you partake of this meal, the Scripture's teaching is that you need to go and get it right with your brother and sister in Christ before you partake of this meal. Observing the Lord's Supper, then, is a time of self-examination. For us to get our hearts right with the Lord, confessing and forsaking all of our sins. God's ultimate desire in Scripture is for His people to love Him supremely and for us to walk with Him in faithful obedience. In a passage in Malachi that brings this out, which we're going to use to apply to the Lord's Supper this morning, is Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. When I began our study in Malachi several weeks ago, you'll remember in the introductory message, I pointed to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 as being the primary theme throughout this book, the verse that ties all of what Malachi is about together. In this passage, God gives the command, return to me, and I will return to you. It's the theme for our series, Return to Me, our study in Malachi. In this verse, E. Ray Clendenin, when he studied the structural analysis of Malachi, his conclusion was that Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 is the climax command that ties the book together. When God says in chapter 3, verse 7, return to me, this verb return, it means to turn back. It's a word that is used to describe someone at one point in their life, they shifted directions. And then there came another point where they shifted in the opposite direction again. When it's applied theologically to God and to God's people, it pictures someone who's made a point of departure from God. It pictures someone who's turned away from God, somebody who's distanced themselves from God, somebody who's no longer as close to God as what they used to be. They have departed from that close harbor of relationship with the Lord. In the book of Malachi, we see that God is calling His people to return to Him from all of the things that have drawn their hearts away. These people had become spiritually lethargic. They had become morally indifferent. That they had become a people who were rebellious towards God and thus rebellious towards each other. And God's message to us this morning is return to me. Put another way, it's stay close to God. Lord, draw me nearer, as some are just saying that song before all of us. Another way of putting it is keep God your first priority in life. And in this passage in verse 7, we see there are three reasons why we as the church today need to take seriously this word of God to the people of God. Let's read the text and we'll look at those reasons together. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Father, take this verse, God, which binds this book together. Help us to see how it applies to us today as we are observing the Lord's Supper together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to take seriously this word from God to return to Him and to make our relationship with Him our first priority. First of all, because we need to realize the possibility, like Israel, that we are prone to stray from God. Look at how verse 7 begins. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. What an indictment that God gives to the people of Israel in this verse. The phrase, from the days of your fathers, it takes them back. It's a verse that recalls their spiritual heritage, and it calls to mind their ancestors of the faith, their descendants of the faith. And God, in this verse, He basically gives Israel what we would call a history lesson. What was Israel's history? He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside. Their history was one of turning aside. This word turning aside, it equates to disobeying and disregarding the word of God. Because they did not take seriously God's word to them, they were in effect turning away from God by turning away from His word. What was going on with the Jews in Malachi's day? This verse shows us was nothing new. They were actually only acting like their predecessors of the faith. What was Israel's history like specifically? If you want a good overview of the history of Israel, read Psalm 78. In that psalm, God just relays to His people all of their faults and their guilt and their relationship to Him. Just to summarize quickly, listen to what Israel was guilty of. In that psalm, Psalm 78, they put God to the test. They spoke against God. They did not trust God. They lied to God. They deceived Him. They were unfaithful to the covenant that He gave them. They did not obey His law. They worshiped graven images. They committed idolatry. And the list goes on. You see, what had this remnant done? That's what the predecessors had done. So what was Israel in Malachi's day doing in the 5th century BC? Much of the same thing. These were the same people, Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, who were questioning and doubting God's love for them as a people. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, these are the people that God says, "You have dishonored me. I am a king, I am a master, I am a lord, I am your father, but you have not shown me the proper respect." Malachi 1, 6 through 14, what else had they done? They, when they came to worship, they were offering God the worst that they had. He was not respectable in their eyes. So what they brought to God was the worst of their worst. Their worship before God was not worthy. Malachi chapter 2, what were they guilty of? They had departed from the law of the Lord. The priests were no longer teaching God's word to His people, and therefore God's people were ignorant of the scriptures. They had committed idolatry. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. They were marrying pagan women who brought into these marriages the worship of their false gods. So now they were welcoming idolatry. And then many men throughout the community were being unfaithful to the wives of their covenant, the wives of their youth that they had married many years earlier. They were abandoning them. They were divorcing them and breaking covenant with them and thus breaking covenant with God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, they accused God of injustice. They accused Him of not being a God who was righteous. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, they were robbing from God by not bringing forth their tithes and offerings. Malachi 3, 13 through 15, they developed a stubborn and hard heart against God. They did not even consider worshiping God and serving God worthy of their time. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, they did not fear God. Wow. What their predecessors had done, this remnant that God has delivered from exile, now they are guilty of following in the same footsteps. Oh, the timeless truth that we today as God's people need to heed from this passage. We must take seriously God's instruction to return to Him. Because we, like Israel, there is the possibility for all of us in straying from God and not giving Him the proper priority that is due to His name. I think in the book of Galatians about what Paul said to the Galatians, he said, "You did run well. You were running for the Lord in the way you needed to. Who hindered you?" They got off path. I think about the instruction and or the warning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer gives to the Christians there. This is what he says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that what we do not drift away from it." Did you hear what the writer of Hebrews said? You've got to constantly pay attention to the Word of God, lest you drift away in your relationship with the Lord. You see, our hearts, like Israel's hearts, they're selfish and they're sinful. And we are prone to the same disposition to fall into this pattern of wandering and straying from God. One of my favorite hymns, and I've used this many times before, is the hymn by Robert Robinson, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I was reading through that hymn in preparation for this message. I want you to listen to what Robert Robinson says. He says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Here's a man who is saying, "I am so in need of the grace of God, there's not a day that goes by in which I do not need His grace in my life." And God's grace, by the way, in the New Testament, is God's power working within us. Listen to what he says. "God, let your goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, let it bind my wandering heart to thee." I'm going to tell you, if Robert Robinson and I had lived in the same day, he and I would have totally connected when he wrote this song. Do you connect with him in what he's saying? "Lord, bind my wandering heart to thee." Do you struggle like I do with a heart that is tempted to depart from God, to give in to temptations when life gets tough, to go a different direction rather than bowing the knee to Him and living in submission and making Him the number one priority? Is it just me, or do you sympathize with that? Do you understand what Robert Robinson is saying? He says, "Bind my wandering heart to thee." And then I love the words that follow. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And then here's how he concludes. "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." God, there's so much down here that pulls my heart in different directions on this earth, but I want to daily give it to you through your goodness and through your grace. Keep it bound to you. And then he goes on to say, "Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless days." Here is a man who was fighting the good fight. Life was hard, and he was so anticipating that day when God was going to come back and finally free him from the presence of sin so that his heart would no longer wander from the one that he loves. Listen, we need to take seriously God's word to us this morning, that to return to Him, to make Him our number one priority in life, to make sure that nothing comes before our relationship with Him. Because there's the possibility for us, like Israel, that we can stray. If this first point teaches us anything, number one, it reminds us that our foremost problem is sin. We all have corrupt hearts. We all have hearts that are stained with sin. And the Lord's Supper this morning is, we're going to celebrate it together. You know what it reminds us of? It reminds us that as God had promised in the Old Testament, there came that day 2,000 years ago when God said, "I am going to deal fully and finally with my people's greatest problem and sin." And His Son came down into this world, and He took on flesh, and He lived the life that God expected of us that we could not live because our hearts were corrupted. And He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. God sent him to do that on our behalf. And then he stretched out his arms on that cross. No man took his life from him. He laid his life down. And as he was a sinless sacrifice hanging on that cross, he became the one who bore our sin. God took all of our wrongdoings and put them on his innocent son. And then he unleashed the judgment that all of us deserve to suffer in an eternal hell. Jesus took that on himself on the cross, and he died and was resurrected 3 days later as the conquering king who had defeated sin and death. As we take this supper this morning, we're remembering, God, I have a heart that's prone to wandering, but I thank you that through Jesus, you have conquered my sin, and I will not have to stand before you one day to suffer the penalty for that wrongdoing. But this verse also reminds us, not only is our foremost problem sin, but our hearts are deceitful and prone to departing. God has delivered us right now from the penalty of sin, those of us who have repented, asked for his forgiveness, and trusted in Christ, but he's not yet delivered us from the presence of sin. Even though God has delivered us and justified us and we will not come under condemnation, we still have the presence of sin in this world and in our hearts to deal with. But here's the good news. King Jesus has come in and he set up reign. Whereas when we were lost, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, we were slaves to that sin. We did not have the power on our own to overcome it. But now that Jesus has come into our lives, we have our Savior, our Lord, our King living within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who is able to give us victory over temptations, victory over self, victory over trial, victory over sin. This Lord's Supper this morning, it reminds us that though we've been freed from sin, we must daily live in dependence upon his grace. We must daily, every day, we're bowing the knee to King Jesus to say, I can't do this on my own. I dare not trust my heart, as Robert Robinson said, because it's prone to leave you. So I'm asking you through your grace this morning, help me to live a life that is holy and one that is obedient to you. We must take seriously this word from God to return to him, to make him our first priority, because we, like Israel, there's the possibility for us to wander from God. Number two, we must take seriously this word from God to return to him, because as Israel did, we have a responsibility to keep God first in our lives. God's word to his people is, return to me. This is not God saying, hey guys, I've got a good suggestion for you. Or, hey guys, here's something that might help you out in life. It's not just optional for the people of God. This is an imperative in the Hebrew. It's a command. It's the force of saying, this is what we are under obligation to do. This verse is a wake-up call that God is saying, nothing matters more than my relationship with you. It calls out our ultimate duty. There is a duty of the people of God so that we understand that it is never acceptable to not have God in first place, to not have God as the one that we are giving ultimate allegiance to. George Fuller says, man's duty is to return to Yahweh and to accept with all his heart the obligation to obey Yahweh's will. There was a 10-year-old boy, his name was Jesse Wilson, back midsummer of this year, who went missing in Buckeye, Arizona. His mother had tucked him into bed, and she came back into the room to check on him several hours later, only to find his bed empty and her son gone. She immediately gets on the phone and she calls the police. And they organize a search team, a rescue crew of city officials and law enforcement. As the media is around, the boys, the principal at the school where Jesse attended, he spoke and he said this. He said, let tonight be a reminder that every day we have to strive and stay focused on bringing Jesse home. And then Jesse's mother, Crystal, she spoke, and this is what she said. Crystal made a public plea last week asking Jesse to return home and told him, she said, "You're not in trouble. Your sister and your brother love you so much. I love you so much." Listen, when the child of God strays, when the child of God distances himself from his heavenly Father, do you know what God does? God organizes a search. There's never a time where he doesn't know where you're at, but he relentlessly will pursue you. And in this verse, when God is saying, "Return to me," remember who he's saying it to. He's saying it to people who were not giving him their best. He was saying it to people who didn't want to obey his word. He was saying it to people who broke in covenant with him time after time after time. But like that mother who was pleading with her son, when God says, "Return to me," God is pleading with his people, and he's saying, "I love you so much. There's never any place where you need to be except as close to me as possible." God is saying, "Return to me." What does that emphasize for us? The fact that God wants us to return to him is telling us that there's never any time when it's acceptable that he's not first in our life. God never wants to be in the back seat. God wants to be a part of everything that we are doing, first and foremost. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, remember what happened 2,000 years ago. God didn't send an angel. God didn't just create a supernatural figure. The second person of the triune Godhead laid aside his glory. The one who made us came into this earth, down to this earth, and he was willingly subjected to his creation. He did all of this, not because he was forced, but because he wanted to obey the Father and because he loved us. And he came and he paid the greatest price. He offered up his own life, and he took God's wrath upon himself for us. Remember this statement. Jesus' full commitment to die for us demands and deserves our full commitment to live for him. Jesus' full commitment to die for us demands, and it deserves you and I to just say, "Here am I, every day of my life, I surrender." It demands and deserves our full commitment to live for him. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, remember that what you're eating, what you're consuming, points to the most costly sacrifice this world has ever known. God gave his best for us. May we give our best for him. Secondly, this shows us that anytime there's a distance when God says return, it's not God who's moved. It's God's people who have moved. Notice that when God says return to me, he says, "I will return to you." The reason Israel's not where Israel should be is because Israel is the one who has departed. They had changed their attitude toward God. They had changed their attitude towards his word. And they weren't where they should have been because they were the ones who had walked away. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. Some people say, "I just want to be closer to God." Listen, if you want to be close to God, the reason you're not close to him is because you've not drawn near to him. Because God promises, "If you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you." And then lastly, this command to return, it highlights God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace towards us. God is the one who will pursue us relentlessly. He will forgive us completely. He will restore us intimately. Well, you say, "Pastor, what does it mean for God to return to me?" John Calvin explains it this way. He said, "God is said to return to us when he ceases to demand the punishment of our sins, and when he lays aside the character of a judge and he makes himself known to us as a father. We indeed know that God neither returns nor imparts literally, for the one who fills all places, he never moves here or there." So what God is saying, if you will draw near to me, repent of your sins, and come back to me, I will not have to act as a judge in disciplining you, but I will draw near to you in that relationship of intimacy that I want to be a first priority. we must take seriously this command to return to God, because it's a responsibility. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. Love the Lord your God first with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. God is to come first, and we must take seriously this morning drawing near to Him, because it's a responsibility of His people. And then last of all, we must take seriously returning to the Lord, because we need to realize, like Israel, we can have an insensitivity to the fact that we've actually departed. Verse 7, God says, return to me and I'll return to you. But notice the last part of the verse. Israel says, but God says, but you say, how shall we return? God knows where His people are, but here's the thing, God's people don't know where they are. They're clueless to the fact that they're no longer where they should be within the center of His will in obedience to His word. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, their statement is evidence of perverseness when men answer that they see not that they have erred, and hence that conversion is to no purpose required of them, for this is the meaning of their words. Whereby shall we return? This is what it means. What do you require from us? For we are not conscious of any defection, for we worship God as we ought. Wow. You see the insensitivity that God's people have? They're not even aware any longer that they've moved. I have a friend who's in ministry. He and I were talking the other day. He told me one of his interns disrespected his assistant. And he brought his intern in front of his assistant, and he said, I want to make something clear to you moving forward. You'll never talk to my assistant or treat her with the attitude that you had the other day like that before. He said, you'll never do it again. And I want to make this clear. There's me, there's my assistant, and then you're under my assistant. You'll never act that way again. Is that understood? And the intern said, yes. And he said, can I speak with you in private? The assistant left the room, and my friend is talking with his intern, and his intern just starts weeping. Said, I am miserable in life. He said, I have no joy whatsoever in serving the Lord. And then my friend asked his intern this question. He said, when is the last time that you had a meaningful time of devotion, seeking God in prayer and studying His word? Do you know what his response was? I can't even remember the last time I did it. Wow. Do you see how it happens? This guy had gotten to a point that he didn't even remember the last time he had actually sought the Lord in His word. John Phillips says this. He says, sin had blunted the consciences of the people of Israel and dulled their moral perception. He said, sin always does that. You know what Israel was like? Israel was like the stereotypical counseling session that a counselor or a pastor has with a couple, where the wife is just crying and she's just so upset over their relationship and how things are going, and the husband next to her is saying, man, I didn't even know things were this bad. That's where Israel was at. Israel was so insensitive. They had gotten to this point where they did not realize that they had walked away from God in this way. We must take seriously all the time, day in and day out, of keeping God first, of prioritizing our relationship, of drawing near to Him. And that's what the Lord's Supper does for us this morning. I appreciate Chad Anderson and his heart for the Lord. And I remember one time Chad and I were talking. He said what he enjoys most about the Lord's Supper, one of the parts of it, is that it's a time for refocusing our lives. It's a time for examining our hearts and seeing where we are right with God and where we're not right with God, and coming before God, because we know that this proclaims the gospel and God offers us forgiveness. And we're saying, God, I want to get right with you today before I partake of this meal. And I want to give you three short instructions on getting right with God before we move into a time of invitation. How can you be aware that you're straying from the Lord, or to keep yourself from becoming insensitive to straying with the Lord, number one, allow God to examine your heart daily in prayer. Every day, have time where you ask God to search your heart. Let Him search you. Don't let a day go by where you're not spending communion with God. Number two, faithfully read His Word. Listen, so many of us think that we go to Scripture to interpret Scripture, but do you know why God wants us to be in His Word? Because His Word's going to interpret us. We're going to experience truth, and then that truth shows us where our heart does or does not line up with God's revelation to us. So seek Him in prayer daily. Ask Him to examine your heart. Faithfully read His Word and obey it. And then number three, faithfully attend church. Be connected with the people of God. Some of us are on that road to straying because we're hit and miss when it comes to church attendance. We'll be here one Sunday out of four or two Sundays out of four. You need to show God that He matters most in your life and that you don't let other things keep you from the house of God. God will use church, the preaching of the Word, the worshiping together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and the community fellowship to keep you on the right path and keeping your relationship with Him front and center. This morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, there is a call upon our lives to get right with God. That's what God wanted Israel to do, and that's what God wants of us as New Testament believers. Scripture places certain prerequisites on this meal as to who is and is not allowed to partake of it. And I just want to be a faithful expositor of God's Word to always keep these before our church when we're taking this meal of communion together. Number one, the Bible teaches you must be a Christian to partake of this. You must have come to a point in your life where you truly repented of sin and you realized Jesus Christ was the Savior God sent into this world who died for your sins and arose. And you have bowed your life to Jesus. You've truly trusted in who He is and what He did, and you've asked Him to come into your life, and you are indeed a follower of Jesus. Number two, you're a Christian, and then you're a baptized follower. The Bible teaches us that once we accept Christ, the next thing God expects of us is to be joined to the church through the act of baptism. And our understanding of baptism is that you must be baptized by immersion. So you must be a Christian who has been baptized. And number three, you must be a member of the local church. A member here at Lakeland Baptist Church, or if you're visiting with us and you're a guest with us today, a member of a church that understands the symbolic meaning of the Lord's Supper in the way we do, and that you're faithful to your church, and that you're plugged in at your church, that church membership really matters to you. If that is the case, you're welcome to partake the Lord's Supper if you meet the last prerequisite, a time of self-examination. You're going to search your heart as we have a time of invitation, and you're going to say, God, is there any sin in my life that I need to turn from? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, judge yourself so that God doesn't have to judge you. Is there anything that you need to get right with another brother and sister in Christ? Is there anything public or private that you know which is not pleasing to the Lord? And this is a time where you need to say, God, this is an area that's wrong and I know it. And I'm going to trust You in Jesus to forgive me this morning. And I want to turn from it. Before we observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to have the altars open. You can come forward and pray, or you can stay seated where you are just to seek the Lord, just in the privacy of your own heart as we prepare to do this together. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord. What a great day to realize that you need God's salvation. What a great day to do it on the day when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. This altar is open. We're going to have ministers up here who are willing to meet with you for counseling to help guide you in a decision for Jesus. Whatever you need to do, I want to ask you to please stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's have a time of seeking the Lord. Father, will You please work in every heart this morning? As we celebrate this supper, we know that it is something we are to take seriously in our hearts. And so, God, expose sin. May this be a day of Lakeland Baptist Church coming clean with everything that is keeping us from taking the next step in our relationship with you. We love you, and we ask that your Spirit be working in Jesus' name. Amen.